Again, the scripture passage is Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13, on page 813. Please stand for the reading of God's word. When he entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And he said to the centurion, Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning and welcome again to Holy Trinity. Good to see all of you. Congratulations to those runners that here this morning that participated in the hot chocolate run. Let's give them a big round of applause here. There's a few over here. There's a few that were up here as well. When I first came into the church building this morning, people were wearing shorts and sweatpants up here. And then they did some costume change. It was amazing. And then they led you in the music that they did. We have a powerful text before us today of a Roman centurion who recognizes Jesus's authority. And just for those of you who are new, we're in the Gospel of Matthew. We are in a series entitled "God is Greater, Following in the Way of the Kingdom." And the idea is pretty simple, and it is that Jesus is calling people to follow him into the kingdom, which with his presence in the world is present and yet is not fully present. So back 2,000 years ago, he's calling people into the kingdom to follow him. But also this morning, through the reading of the word and the explanation of it, he's calling you also to be followers of him. And there are actually three little portraits here, three paintings, you could say, that are presented by Matthew together. If you look at our text, you see it says, it speaks of Jesus cleansing the leper. If you look at the top, for those of you who have headings, there's a leper, there's a leader of men, a centurion, and then Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. So there are three sort of paintings there that Matthew is presenting to us. And I just want to pause for a moment and kind of put an image in your mind. Some of you have been to a museum before, say the Art Institute of Chicago, and there are different ways to walk through a museum. Say you come to the Impressionists and you stand for a moment and you look at some paintings by Monet. There may be a series of paintings. And you can stand in front of one painting, say there's three in front of you, you can stand in front of one painting and get lost in that particular painting and sort of overwhelmed with its beauty. Or you can step back and compare the paintings and notice that the colors in this one have a tinge more of purple, this one a little more pink. So you can sort of stand back and see some of the differences between the paintings. Some of you have never been to a museum, so you have no idea what I'm talking about, right? It would be like, say, the Bears are playing today, so let's just use a football analogy. You can get a sense of how the Chicago Bears are going to be as a team this year by watching one game. If you watch three games, you have a different sense of how the Bears are performing as a team. What Matthew does is give us three different pictures right in a row here that each give us a different sense of who Jesus is and who he's calling to himself. What his character is, and then who the people are that he's calling to himself. So what I'm actually going to do after I pray, in just one second, is give you more context about Matthew, and then I'm going to sort of stand with you before this painting, or just watch the highlights from one of the particular games here, all right? So I lost half of you with football, right? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. We trust you because your scriptures say that your word is profitable for our teaching, that it is inspired by you, that it is, in a sense, breathed out by you. And so we come this morning expectant from you that you would breathe out your truth to us, breathe out your mercy and your grace to us, even as we look at your word and look at this text. And so we ask, Lord, that you would take this scripture and apply it to our lives and show us how it is that we are to live as a result of this scripture. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I actually brought with me into the pulpit a biography about Eisenhower, which is entitled Soldier and President, and the reason is because this passage is about a soldier. I brought him into the pulpit with me to remind me that the man that we're looking at is very different than the man we looked at last week. Last week we were looking at a leper, outcast of society. Now we're looking at a leader, someone who commands others and others follow. And I'll show you that as we unfold the passage. But let me take you actually first into the whole museum called the Gospel of Matthew. So this is a Bible. We're going to be studying the Bible this morning. And our posture as we study the Scriptures is that we stand under the Scriptures, meaning we're asking the Scriptures, what do they say and what do they teach? That is, we want to hear the voice of God from the Scriptures and obey it. So if you think of the Scriptures, in a sense, as a whole museum, Matthew is one particular section of the museum that is in the New Testament. The Old Testament is saying that there is a Messiah who is coming, a Savior who's coming. The New Testament is saying that a Savior has come. Once you open the New Testament, which is 27 books, you come to four eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. All four of them saw the deeds that Jesus did and wrote things down after his death and resurrection. Matthew is one of those. So we're now in this section of the Scriptures called the Gospel of Matthew. I'm just going to show you the beginning and the end of this Scripture. It's sort of like the entrance into Matthew and the exit of Matthew to show you a bit about what's happening in the Gospel of Matthew. Stay with me. Turn back to Matthew 1:1, all right? It says, the book, turn there, keep your Bibles open. There's a blue Bible in front of you if you can't find one. Keep your electronic devices on and scroll to Matthew 1:1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So this is a book about a person whose name is Jesus, literally about his genesis, about his origins. He is the son of David, the son of Abraham. If you flip all the way to the end of the book, Matthew 28, you'll see a little bit about what Matthew is telling us about Jesus. Look at the very end of the book of Matthew, chapter 28. In the blue Bible, it's page 835. So I'm sort of spoiling the beginning or the ending of this game for you. If you had T-voted, I'm not telling you what the score is before you've watched the whole thing, all right? Here's how the book ends. It says, all authority, this is verse 18, in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. So here's what Matthew is doing. He's presenting to us a picture of a man who is what we've been calling the earthly-born ruler of the heavens and the earth. At the end of Matthew, he says, all authority has been given unto me. That is, every knee will bow, every authority will bow before me in heaven and on earth because of his resurrection, because of his crucifixion. But you notice the word authority there. because of his authority, follow him. If he's the earthborn king of heaven and earth, then you and I are required to follow him, as well as to make followers of him, which are called disciples. All right? So now we'll go back to chapter 8, and I'll show you how this fits into that overall idea that an earthly king has been born who will rule all things. Matthew chapter 8 and 9 are 10 miracles. That's a lot to hold in your mind, right? Hard to hold 10, so let me give you some bunches to hold them in, okay? 3, 3, 4. He does 3 miracles, then he gives a challenge. He does 3 miracles, then he does a challenge. He does 3 miracles, 4 miracles, then he has a challenge. So here's how it goes in our text. Leper, centurion, Peter's mother-in-law, follow me. And then it goes from there, calm the storm, heal the demon-possessed men, heal the paralytic, follow me. Then he goes from there, there's a question about fasting, but he heals two blind men, then he heals a mute person. He says, don't just follow me, find other people to follow me as well. So it goes, miracle, 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 follow me. Miracle, 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 follow me. Miracle, 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 follow me. And if you're truly a follower of me, then you will also help to bring other followers of me. That's the 10 miracles in chapters 8 and 9. And now we're just looking at the first 3, which is a leper, a leader who's a centurion, and then the healing next week of Peter's mother-in-law. So the aim of this sermon, I'm just going to tell you from the beginning, is this. You are called to follow Jesus Christ as your commander. Because he is the commander of the heavens and the earth. And because he is the commander of every earthly commander, even a Roman centurion. Now the man that Jesus encounters in these verses is a man with blood on his hands. He's a killer. He's a professional killer. He's a soldier. The word centurion, as you could guess or may know from sometime when you had Latin at some point, means the commander of 100. The word century is embedded in that language. Now, it doesn't always, if you go back in Greek literature, it doesn't always mean that every centurion commanded exactly 100. It had some flexibility. But this man that comes to Jesus at this moment is a very well-respected man in the Roman army. That is, when this man stands up, 99 other men stand up and say, I will follow you into war, into battle. So if you think about the difference between a leper who's the outcast of society, the lowest of society, and this man, this leader of men, they're very different. From a Jewish perspective, they're actually both outcasts. The Jews would say, I want nothing to do with lepers. I want nothing to do with this Gentile leader. I want nothing to do, in a sense, with the woman, the mother. We don't want anything to do with any of those 3 groups of people. The scribes and Pharisees would want to take a step back from them. What Jesus is saying is, no, these are exactly the kind of people, the outcasts of society, the man with blood on his hands, the women who I'm calling to be part of my kingdom. So in verse 5, it says, when he entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. So the very first thing you notice here is that this Roman centurion, who has, in a sense, great power, that is, he has the ability to command 100, which means he's already commanded himself, his self-discipline, mastery over himself, and also discipline, in a sense, over 100 others, recognizes in Jesus some kind of ability, some kind of authority. And so he says, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. The word there, lying paralyzed, could be translated thrown paralyzed. It's almost like this servant has just, if you looked at him, his posture is this one of being out of control. And it says he is suffering terribly. The idea of suffering terribly there is that he's extremely tortured. So you have this hardened soldier who also has a heart of compassion on this young servant and wants to go to this one who he recognizes with a certain kind of authority and asks him to do something. Actually, he doesn't even ask him. He just tells him the situation. My servant is lying paralyzed. It's actually a pretty interesting word there for servant. It's a word that can be translated just boy, young boy. Sometimes it is, but it's also translated servant as it is here, so that even of the person of Christ himself, that word is sometimes used. So in Matthew chapter 12, when Matthew quotes Isaiah, and it speaks of my servant on whom I will put my spirit, same word here is used of Jesus Christ himself. So we have this Roman centurion who's coming to Jesus, and Jesus responds to him immediately, says, I will come and I will heal him. I just want to pause here for a moment and apply it. Part of what Matthew is doing showing us that Jesus can call the outcast and the lowest in society, and that Jesus can also command the commander. He's showing the breadth and diversity of the kind of people that Jesus calls to himself. Here's what Polybius, ancient historian, said about centurions. They must not be so venturesome seekers after danger as much as men who can command, steady in action and reliable. They ought not to be over anxious to rush into the fight, but when hard pressed, they must be ready to hold their ground and die at their posts. He goes on to say, the centurions are the finest men in the Roman army. Another man says that the centurions were the actual working officers, the backbone of the army. That is, these are the men that the legion, that is about 5,000 soldiers, depend on. These are the men who hold everything together. So this sort of finest in the army comes to Jesus and states to him what his request is. And his request is for someone, in a sense, who's like the leper, that is, someone who's in great need and exceedingly tortured or exceedingly tormented. That's sort of miniature scene number one there. Miniature scene number two moves on in verse 8 and following, when the centurion in Capernaum speaks of Jesus' authority and describes what kind of authority that it is. And I'll just say this. The Roman centurion is actually speaking for Matthew about the nature of Jesus' authority. He's putting forward a thesis about the kind of authority that Jesus has. So here's what happens. Verse 8, after Jesus says, I'll come and heal him, the Roman centurion says, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. So there's a kind of humility from the Roman centurion that he recognizes the stature of Christ. And then he says, just say the word, and my servant will be healed, for I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. That is, all of his power is actually coming from Herod Antipas. He has no power on his own. It's all delegated authority. And then he has authority underneath him. And he looks at Jesus and he says, you're similar to me. You have authority, but your authority comes from someone else and then commands other people as well. He says, I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, and now I just want you to pay attention to the verbs, to the imperatives. I say to one, go, and he goes. Pretty simple. I say to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, I say, do this, and he does it. Now, what happens in the rest of the chapter in 8 and 9 is Jesus uses almost exactly those same words and says to people, come, follow me. Or says to someone, go. Or says to someone, take up your mat. You've been healed. Or says, I say to you, your sins are forgiven. What the centurion is doing is not just recognizing the authority that Jesus has. He is explaining to us the nature and the kind of authority for Matthew, so that when you read the rest of the text, you say, exactly, go. Now the application for us is, if that is the kind of authority that Jesus has, then his word is supreme over our words and actions. If he says to you in his word, this is how you live, this is how you live. If he says to you, go, then you go. Matthew is showing that to us. Let me just show you that a little more particularly. Look at chapter 8 and verse 22. These people start to come to Jesus. Jesus says, follow me. He's saying, come. 8:26, look what he says to the wind and the sea. He speaks to the wind and the sea. He rebukes them, and there's a great calm. He says, do this, winds and waves. And the wind and waves do it. Or verse 32, he says to the demon-possessed pigs, go. And they go. Same exact word. He says to the paralytic, do this, which is in the next section. Sins are forgiven. Take up his mat. He does it. Chapter 9:9, he calls Matthew and says, follow me. He rose and followed him. The application is pretty straightforward. That the word of Christ in your life is to have that kind of authority over you and over me. No matter if you're from a religious background or from a secular background, it doesn't matter, because he's the king over the secular, and he's the king over the religious, he's the king over the heavens, and he's the king over the earth. And Matthew is essentially answering the question, why should you follow Christ? Answer is because his word is the authoritative word in all of the universe. He says, go, and they go. He says, come, and they come. He says, do this, and even the wind and the waves obey him. Praise God. The man under authority recognizes this other man who is under authority. I don't know if you know any military men. You know any men or women in the military? They understand discipline. They understand orders. They understand how to execute something. I actually have had the privilege of having two military men on two of my pastoral teams over the last 15 years, over the last 20 years. One was a colonel. Huge hands, big shoulders, very simple. He tells you to do something, you're going to do it. Arthur Jackson is one of our pastors now, is in the military. Arthur understands order, understands execution. I know that if I ask Arthur to do something, he will do it and execute it. This man, this Roman centurion, recognizes in Jesus the same kind of simplicity and authority. No one's saying, yes, but what about, you know, which is actually sort of what happens in the next section. Well, what about, I got to go bury. Okay, fine, go bury them. Jesus is looking for this very straightforward kind of obedience. Now, there's a difference between Jesus' authority and the soldier's authority here that I think is worth pointing out for just a moment. Every soldier or warrior has the authority to kill and destroy. And the Son of God, Jesus Christ, come in the flesh, has the authority to heal and to restore. So they have similar authority, but it's actually opposite. I was looking back at this book on Eisenhower, and he's credited, of course, with D-Day, one of the greatest. I mean, we wouldn't have won World War II without him, without that moment. Without him sitting down with Churchill saying, let's do this. The author, Stephen Ambrose, is describing it. It's almost like you took the whole city of Madison or another city of, say, 300,000 people and transported it during the night from one shore to another shore and dropped people down and shipped people in. That's the kind of execution that happened. But it was all moving towards, yes, saving lives, hoping to save lives, but it was through a slaughter. Eisenhower had the ability to move men for death. Jesus Christ has the power and ability to call forth life and to heal even a servant who is paralyzed and who is struggling. A much greater man has come on the earth in the person of Jesus Christ than even a Roman centurion. So just again, briefly, what's the point? Who commands your life? Who commands your life? Because do you think that you can command every aspect of your life? Or, if you go back to the previous painting and the previous scene, are you like a leper who needs to be made clean? The high priest can make you clean. Are you someone who is trying to preserve an aspect of your life from the commander of all? This commander commands you to give him everything. In other words, follow his word, not your own word. Put your faith in his word. I know that many of our philosophies about how the Bible is constructed and all kinds of criticism have destroyed many people's faith in God's word. This is his word. It's the authority of Christ. Allow that word to command you. Say with this one, I really am not worthy. So the centurion comes. He describes the nature of Jesus' authority with these verbs. Go, come, do this. And then Jesus stands back and he marvels. Look at verse 10. When Jesus heard this, what the centurion said, that he actually understood the nature of Jesus' authority, it says that when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I say to you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. In other words, what he's saying is, I've been around the scribes and I've been around the Pharisees. I've been around the insiders, the ones who are supposed to know, and none of them understand who I really am. And yet this man, who's a killer, vocational killer, understands. He says, that's amazing. Actually, I think it's amazing that Jesus is amazed. Because a little bit earlier, in 7:28 to 29, it's the same word. It says the crowds were astonished at his teaching. A little bit later, after he calms the wind and the waves, everyone is astonished at his power. Here, Jesus is astonished. He said, I can't believe this. This killer, this commander of 100, understands who I am. I tell you, many will come from east and west, that is, from outside of Capernaum or Jerusalem, and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In other words, he's saying, there's a day coming when the kingdom will be fully here. It's already here when Jesus is in the world in part. It's already and not yet, but there's a day when it will fully come, when the greatest teachers and the greatest lawgivers and the greatest patriarchs will be dining. And there will be some who are non-Jews who are there. And if you could somehow transport yourself to that moment, you would see this man, big hands, big shoulders, kneeling down or reclining with Abraham. And breaking bread with him. Jesus is amazed because the insiders who are supposed to understand don't understand. And he says that the insiders are going to be cast out as outsiders. It would be like saying, in a sense, the ones who went to Bible school and seminary and had all the training are completely missing who the Son of God is. And the ones who have no idea, the outcasts, the lepers, the killers of others, the women, are coming and understanding. He describes this horrifying scene that none of us as 21st century modern urbanites like to think about, but he describes a scene of darkness and gnashing of teeth. I don't I don't really like the scene that's spoken of here, but it's not my word that is to be elevated. It is his word that is to be elevated. So let me ask you a question. Can a soldier be saved? Can a man in fatigues with an AK-47 be saved? So a man who came to my house, who's a neighbor of mine, and knocks on the door from time to time. And I was walking through the gospel with him one day after many, many times he was asking me for something. I said, forget it. Before you ask me for anything, let's talk about where this person of Christ is in your life. And we started talking. And I walked through who Christ was. I walked through his authority. I walked through his death and resurrection. And then he started crying. He said, you don't know what I've done. You don't know how many people I have killed. I won't tell you the details. In Vietnam, young children whose lives I took. Gangs where I took someone's life. He says, he can't forgive me. He can't do it. And in this passage, he's saying, no, no, no. Even the vocational killer, even the murderer, can be forgiven if his faith is in the Son of God. And actually, he'll get in before those who seem like they're going to get in. He marvels at his faith. This one who is trained in the art of death has met the author of life and recognizes him. This one who is the commander of 100 becomes persuaded by the one who is the commander of all. Verse 13, and to the centurion, Jesus said, go. Recognize that word? Go. That's the kind of authority Jesus has. Go. Let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. That's the kind of authority that the earthly born king of heaven and earth has. He says it, and it is done. Who else would we want to follow? Who else has that kind of purity and authority? The leper recognizes in Jesus the ability to make him pure and asks for that purity, and Jesus gives it. The Roman centurion recognizes not Jesus' purity but his authority and says, I want that, and surrenders his life to him. Christ is greater than leprosy. Christ is greater than every commander. He's greater than every man in this room. More authoritative, more humble. On the cross, I'm just going to show you this picture on the cross. Here's the earth-born king of the heavens and the earth who commands legions of angels, who gives away all of his authority. He's hanging on the cross, and people say, come on down, why don't you just jump down? You said you could do anything, right? Why don't you, if you're so powerful, why don't you call a legion of angels to help you? They mock him. The commander of the universe refuses to command at that moment. Surrenders his life because he's a man under authority, under the authority of his Father, who said, give your life so that all of those may have your life because of what you have done. And after he rises from the dead, that is when the Father looks at him and says, well done, my good and faithful servant. All my authority is now your authority. And that's when Jesus looks at his disciples and says, with crucified holes in his hand and a slit in his side and holes in his feet, and he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Therefore, go. That same word, go. And make disciples. What about us? Let's just bring it home to ourselves for a moment. What about you and me? Will we follow? Will we fish? He says to the first fisherman, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Will we? There's many who are asked to count the costs. Teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus says, okay, fine. Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Are you willing to follow me no matter where? Are you willing to sleep where there's actually no bed? Okay, follow. Are you willing to count the cost? Will we prioritize the kingdom of heaven or merely our own work? Yes, the weak bow before Jesus, but so do the strong in this passage. The mighty. Only Jesus can command you, and only Jesus can cleanse you. He is the cleanser of the unclean and the commander of the commanders. So follow him. I'm going to say two things and then close. Just two points of application. What does it mean to follow? One is, and I already started here, to follow him means that you prize his words over your own words. When there's a disagreement, go with what he has to say. When we disagree with God's word, we surrender and not vice versa. You, if you're a disciple of Jesus, are a word spirit person. You follow his word, you follow it in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what he calls you to do. So prize his word over your word. And then the second application I'll make very briefly is give this commander command over every area of your life. That's the kind of authority he has. So take your whole life, present it to him, every aspect, and say, yes, your authority extends into every area of my life. May you worship the commander of all, who commands even those who command others. He is worthy. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for showing us this picture of Jesus through the eyes of the Roman centurion, who has distance-spanning, commanding power, so that a young servant some miles away could be healed simply by his word. It will be done. We thank you even now, our Lord, that Christ is in heaven, that he is ruling, that he's left us here to follow his ways, to be his followers, to make disciples, and we wait for his continued leadership in our lives so that we might do as he asks us to do. Raise up within this church an army not unlike the centurion, Lord, who are willing to submit to whatever Christ has said. Pray this in his name. Amen.